far as we've got to. Last week we dealt with chapters 18, the offerings for the priests and Levites. Remembering the Levites had no inheritance of their own, but God made certain they did have provision. Then we dealt in the same chapter with detestable practices, witchcraft, fortune telling and such like. To remind you, these are totally banned by God. They're detestable. Seances, speaking to the dead and such like, is absolutely, God has said, these are detestable in his sight. We must all avoid them. Then we went on to the prophet, which is rather interesting, that. And of course, and I remind you how God's prophets, we don't need to go to all these other, because God would tell him himself who we are. And he supplied prophets all the way down through the ages, mm-hmm. culminating with the Lord himself, the great prophet. And I did, and it just a warning in that chapter against false prophets. And it's very applicable to this present day. If we dealt with the prophets, those people who prophesy now, as they were told to then, I think a few of them would shut up. There's a lot of false prophecies around, or people who are not really given God's word, they're given their word. The prophets of old, they weren't. You get prophets nowadays, they come up every week, every meeting you get to, you get a prophecy. Well, that's not how God did it. In the old days, you'd go for years sometime, the prophets to speak. And it was, thus saith the Lord. Then we went on to the cities of refuge and witnesses. Everybody, we must be absolutely honest before God. There's no injustice allowed whatsoever, whatever the circumstances. And then that interesting chapter on going to war, chapter 20. I reminded you that although this was the Israelites, they were going on, they were standing on the banks of the, right on the banks of Jordan now. They know they were going in to this land, to war, and God had laid down very carefully to them exactly how they were to go, what they were to do, not to be afraid. He was going to be with them if it was a holy war, if he was with them. Mm-hmm. And then I reminded you, of course, that applies to us as well. We are in the middle of an almighty battle. And we saw this in Ephesians, didn't we? The fact that God, well, we are against an enemy. We are fighting every day. But not a seen enemy like that. In fact, it's worse for us, because ours is an unseen enemy all around us. It's a tremendous battle. But then I'll remind you about the armour we've got. And remember, it's not our armour, it's God's armour. He supplies it. Then we went on to some various laws, odds and ends and things we're dealing with, including how to deal with a rebellious son. Rebellious, in this sense, was someone who was completely out of control, who would not only damage the house, the whole, but also those around them, and how God would deal with it. And then various other laws in chapter 22, and this showed how God cares for his creation. The tiny little details there. This is God's creation, and he wants us to look after it. Not to go daft, like some people do, but to realise he's made it, and we have to care for the animals here. And care for everything. This is God's world, and he will hold us responsible. And if we don't care for it, we'll reap the consequences. Mm. And then we had dealt also with marriage violations, and I remember the holiness of what marriage really is before God. Right, now we come on to chapter 23. Verses 1 to 8, it deals with those excluded from the assembly, the congregation of Israel. And the assembly were those called together for a variety of purposes, such as war and annual feasts, at which various religious rites took place. In these eight verses, there are five classes of reason for exclusion, but the last two may be received in a third generation, i.e. they're not permanently excluded. These people weren't excluded from the fellowship, you know, within the from the land, but they're excluded from taking part in these offerings and such like, for certain reasons. And we'll go through them one by one. First of all, verse 1. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. That was talking eunuchs. That was common in the land around them, or the other. It was a common practice then. And God said, anybody who's like that, they are excluded, they've disobeyed, they've spoilt my creation, how I intended man to be. Now at number two, no one born of a forbidden marriage nor any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. Now notice that it's they mustn't go into the assembly. I don't mean to say, see, the forbidden marriages are adultery, incest and things like that, things that are totally forbidden by the Lord, but they weren't cast aside. It just says they can't come and worship me. They can't come and not worship me. You can't come and take part in the rites and such like when we do the sacrifices. They're not to be there. And then it comes on to 3-6. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram the Harithan to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek peace or good relations with them as long as you live. The 10th generation is to assemble me, never. They're never to come into the fellowship there. They're completely, permanently excluded, because they treated the children of God, and it's particularly, we dealt with this concerning with Balaam, didn't they? And now we come on to verses 7-8. Now, this is quite interesting, this one here. Do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. Why are those treated far more leniently? Edom, because, yes, that's right, because of brotherly relationship. We've got this in Genesis and we've got it in Deuteronomy, haven't we? That was the relationship there, and God, they were their brothers, you see, going back to Esau. Edom?
Oh, right.
Let's have a look at that one. Genesis 25:30, come on.
Can you drop for me?
Yes, 25:30.
Esau, I see.
Yeah.
Now she's cheating. She's looking at the study Bible. Yeah. Remember how once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came and he said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some. Jacob, first of all, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau. What's good is my birthright?" See, they were the same. And Deuteronomy 2:4, just quickly. Give the people these orders. You're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They'll be afraid of you, but be very careful. See, that's the
chapter.
That was 2:4. Now that's easy enough. I mean, that's quite good. But why Egypt? You say, well, they were under oppression there, weren't they? Terrible oppression under their slavery and that. Well, why did God say this to about Egypt? You know why? because what happened to, how did they get down there?
Joseph,
that's it. Because of the kindness shown because of Joseph. They welcomed them there, they gave them the land of it, all because of Joseph. Because the way that Joseph had treated them, and the way they, when they were in dire need, they gave them the food and everything. And because of that, God never forgot that, you see. So despite all the slavery and the things that happened afterwards, he said Egypt is to have a special and especially considered. Now that brings a rather interesting thing up there. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 19, we can look into the future here. I'd already prepared this. This come up at the conference as well when I was at.
Yes.
At chapter 19, but I'd already done this before. Verses 18-25, chapter Isaiah 19. In that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. One of them will be called the City of Destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the height of Egypt and a monument to the Lord at its borders. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt when they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors. He will send them a saviour and defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians in that day, and they would acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifice and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord, and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." That will come, of course, in the after the tribulation. That will be in the millennium. That's right. And looking forward all those years, you see. That term was said, by the way, about 700 odd BC. So this is looking many years ahead. Right, let's press on now to 9 to 14. When you are encamped against your enemies, keep away from everything impure. If one of your men is unclean because of nocturnal emissions, he is to go outside the camp and stay there. But as evening approaches, he is to wash himself, and at sunset he may return to the camp. Designate a place. Now, this is quite interesting there. Designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover it up with your excrement.
Is that when you go camping?
Yeah, but we follow that. If you go camping these days, you do that. But they didn't do that in the olden days. And that's why plagues spread so easily. Why, even in the city of London, less than 200 years ago, they used to empty into the streets all the muck and everything. Oh. And that's why, you had to be very careful where you walked and everything. Oh. But this is, remember how old this is? 3,400, well over 3,000 years ago.
This is definitely the operation manual, isn't it? For the people that God made.
And these kind of regulations is why the Jews were kept free from many of these plagues and that.
Yeah.
They're clean living. If you go through all these, they followed these, and when they had all these pestilences in the Middle Ages and that, the Jews weren't affected because they kept to the rules. Yes. And they were blamed for it. They turned around and said, "Well, you must have caused it because you're free from it. It must be."
That's what. Yeah.
Yes. It's amazing, really. Remember how old all this is. You know, how far we're going back here. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from it. Absolute cleanliness in everything we do before the Lord, and that's in our living standards and everything. And Christians, there's no excuse for Christians to be dirty in their home or in their lifestyle or anything. We should be a witness to the world here, and if God is with us, God is pure, God is clean. And it's quite a, you know, I get a bit up on this sometimes. You see some of these preachers getting up dirty old things there and say, well, you know, but you're representing your Lord God. You're in his presence. He's clean and holy. There's no excuse for filthiness. Right. Now we come on to verses 15 to 16. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes and in whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him. This is humanitarian treatment of slaves. Slaves from outside, not slaves within the communities. If somebody escapes from outside, you're to look after them and you're to care for them. He said, remember, you were a slave once in Egypt. It's quite interesting because none of the other countries did the same. If they found a slave like that, they'd hand him back immediately or have him executed. But God said, no, you mustn't do that. It's quite a lesson for us today, isn't it? That's why this law about refugees, true refugees, whether from oppression, all countries, according to the Geneva Convention, they must look after them. And that's what happens. People take advantage of it. And actually, this happened in Israel. People took advantage of it, and it caused problems. And it's happening in Australia today and throughout Europe. But there is that provision there. It shows God's care for people. Right, let's go on to 17 to 18. No Israelite man or woman is to become a temple prostitute. you must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests both of them. Now this was very common around the land. In the temples they used to have temple prostitutes.
That's the oldest profession.
Yeah, it is. But it was even in time of, Paul talked about this in Ephesus and places like that, where they had these temple and he said Israel is to have nothing to do with that at all. Womankind is pure and holy in my sight. I will not. Prostitution is evil in my sight. And he goes even further. Anything earned that way, anything is abhorrent to the Lord. And that goes the same with us. If we any money that we get in a way that is wrong,
right. Mm-hmm.
By thieving or something like that,
God doesn't want it.
God doesn't want it. Don't give it. I don't want anything to do with it. It's unclean.
Mm-hmm.
You see how how it applies to us today.
Yeah.
Right. Verse 19. Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to, in the land you are entering to possess. That's forbidden, and it's within Christian fellowships as well. It should be the same. If you lend your brother something, you shouldn't. I'm talking about those within the fellowship, not those outside. Now, those who are born-again Christians, if you lend them anything, you shouldn't be expected to get interest back on it. If you make a vow to the Lord, now this is on vows, we did deal with it, so I'll go quickly through it. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Verses 24-25. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick the ears with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing corn. It's freedom to go in if you want, if people are hungry. And remember, it happened with Jesus and the disciples, didn't it, when they go through the cornfield and they try to pick him up on this. But it's the law, you see, you're allowed to take, but you're not to abuse it. In other words, go and take, if you're going to going to a strawberry field, always lovely to have one, but then surreptitiously take a basket with you and start putting them in. That's you're not allowed to do that.
Mm.
In a lot of in England, they used to have under some of the places they used to say with strawberry picking, you can make eat as much as you like, but anything you take in a basket, you pay for.
Mm.
Right, when do we get the message out of this one? God is in the midst of his people. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We should at all times, we should remember this at all times. We must never forget, God is amongst his people, like him in the camp there. God is with us, and we should remember his presence. Whatever we're doing, and however we're acting, we remember that the Lord is with us. And there we go on to chapter 24. They've got C. Matthew on this, but let's have a quick look through it first. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, give it to her and send her from his house. And after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and a second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, give it to her and send her from his house. Or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry again after she has been defiled. That will be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Well, God doesn't like divorce in any way, but these are facts of life. When they were allowed, he said, because we covered that, I won't go through it now, but you got it in Matthew, that because of their weakness, Moses allowed them to do this. But the one thing they mustn't do, if you divorce, this is being particularly about a woman who divorced and then goes to live somewhere else, and then her husband wants her back again. He said that is detestable. The reason for that is the woman, it demeans the woman, brings her almost as a chattel. It's the status of woman that he's very keen to protect her. Now, verse 5. If a man has recently married her, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year he's free to stay at home and bring happiness to his wife who has married. It shows the love and the care of God for this, and to set up his family. And that, up to a certain time, was in the laws of many lands. And it was in England, but I think they got desperate and they had to do away with that one. Verse 6. Do not take a pair of millstones, not even the upper one, as security for a debt, because that will be taking a man's livelihood in his security. The millstones were used for producing the bread, and if you took one of them, he couldn't feed himself. Now that, interestingly enough, is the law in the land today in a similar sense. If you seize the objects of somebody, you mustn't take their tools of trade. If it's a plumber, they're not allowed to take all his tools. That's in the list, means of earning a livelihood. You see that? You see how that law has come through? It's quite interesting. I find that quite interesting. Verse 7 now. If a man is caught kidnapping one of his brother Israelites and treats him as a slave or sells him, the kidnapper must die. You must purge the evil from among you. Kidnapping was very prevalent now then, it is now in some places, but this is pointing out the seriousness of it. You mustn't deprive somebody of his liberty like that, particularly one of their own type, and it will be very severely dealt with. Verses 8 to 9. In a case of leprous diseases, be very careful to do exactly as the priests who are Levites instruct you. You must follow carefully what I've commanded them. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam along the way after you came out of Egypt. Leprosy was a symbol of sin, and she reminded with Miriam, you see, because she'd sinned, she was made leprous in the sight of the Lord. It's just really reaffirming this, and they must be very careful with it, as you view it as a sign of sin, and they must do exactly as the priest told them. Verse 10 to 13 now. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbour, do not go into his house to get what he is offering as a pledge. Stay outside and let the man to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the man is poor, do not go to sleep with his pledge in your possession. Return his cloak to him by sunset, so he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of God. It's the dignity and the well-being of the of people, of the poor particularly, that they're looking for here. You're not to take advantage of these people. It's God's care for the disadvantaged. And that's God's care is our standard. These are the standards that we must set. Verse 14 to 15, do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether it's a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each one is to die for his own sin. Do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God has redeemed you from there. That is why I commanded you to do this. It's again, you see, that God's care for them. And that's interesting about the fathers and the sons, isn't it? You're each responsible for your own sin. You can't blame somebody else for it. Where have we got turned to? 19 to 22. No, that was different. But what happened, I did talk about this last week. We have cases, you put it in the hands of the law, like they did. They didn't deal it themselves, they put it in the hands of the law. 19. When you are harvesting your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fathers and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hand. When you beat the olive from your tree, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fathers and the widow. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. Positive kindness and the avoidance of injustice here. Right, what's the message out of all this? Well, it's a very simple one. We should treat and care for others as God treats and cares for us. That's the standard we set. Now chapter 25 is a further list of various regulations, quite a number in here, bits and pieces. When you have a dispute, they are to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. So they've got to take, they mustn't try and deal with themselves, they've got to take it to others, the court that has been set up. If the guilty man deserves to be beaten, The judge shall make him lie down and have him flogged in his presence with the number of lashes his crime deserves. But he must not give him more than 40 lashes. If he is flogged more than that, your brother will be degraded in your eyes. Mm. Corporal punishment was allowed, but it was in England right up until certainly up in 1920 or so. But its limits were clearly defined. You mustn't go beyond that. And these are lovely little things here, bits and pieces, isn't it? First of all, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the corn. When the ox is treading, it's doing its work. It'd be cruel. You see all this food around him, he mustn't eat it. You've got to allow them to do that. And this is taken up quite a lot in the New Testament. Let's have a quick look at one or two on there, because it is referred to this act. It's to show how we are to act. Let's just have a look at Matthew chapter 10 and verses 9 to 11. Oh, that was just talking about how do not take any gold or silver with your belts. Take no bag for your journey, or the extra tunic, or sandals, or staff. For the worker is worthy of his keep. In other words, those who serve God, that we must look after them. Luke 10 verse 7. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house, though. In other words, when you go to it, you would expect, if you've got a speaker coming to visit your place, you expect to give them hospitality. You're to look after them. And let's see, 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 9 and 10. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yet this is written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. And so on. We've got it in Timothy as well. To show that the labourer should expect you to look after him and such like. And they also should get some spiritual, not only physical, but spiritual back as well. It's a two-way thing, that. Right, now come on to verses 5 to 10. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law. The first son she bears will carry on the name of the dead brother, so his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she should go to his elders at the town and say, my brother's husband's brother refused to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. And then the elders of his town shall be summoned and talk to him if he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her. His brother's widow will go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face and say, this is what is to be done to the man who would not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsaddled. Well, we did deal with this one, wasn't it? It was the one case that it could normally, she wouldn't have been allowed to marry. But it's in this particular case to preserve the line of that, otherwise it would die out, you see. But we dealt with that before, didn't we? Verse 11, if two men are fighting and the wife of one comes to the rescue of her husband from his assailant and she reaches out and seizes him by his private part, you'd cut off her hand and show him no pity. Now this was extreme immodesty of women. They're not to act like that. Yes. And incidentally, there's one point here, this is the only case where it says they're to cut off the hand. You never get this anywhere else. The Lord spoke about, but when they really, remember the Lord said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. We'd see a lot of our one-eyed Christians if they actually intended to do this. But it was to just the symbol of what it really meant. It says, a general rule, an example against extreme immodesty by women. Verses 13 to 16. Do not have two different weights in your bag, a heavy one and a light one. Do not have two different measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. that's a general principle. And of course, everybody's doing it. If you go into Arab countries today, they do the same thing. They give two weights there. But this is completely wrong for Christians. We must deal honestly. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of something that happened. My brothers, they had a building business and decorating, and they went to a home of a Christian, and the Christian said, "Oh, I'm selling my house." He said, "Just give it a quick look over the papers, it looks good. You know, just don't bother to clean it right down as you should do and do it properly. Just give it a quick run over so I can sell it well." That was outright dishonesty. My brother said to him, "You call themselves Christians," and he wasn't a Christian, of course. And he shows what an appalling witness is this to the world. In all our ways, we must be absolutely honest. And it's very tempting, you know, when you're selling the house to cover up. What I did when I saw, I pointed out all the things that are wrong, and the people came around and said, "Well, if he's honest like that, can't be anything else wrong with it. He's pointed out all the faults," and they didn't even bother to get a survey done of it. You see, it does strike both ways, but we must be at, and it's very tempting, don't make a mistake, when you know you've got to sell this house, you need that money there. Can I just hide this? You know, I've got a fault here. I know there's rot underneath there, and I won't show it to them. You're not to do that. As a Christian, you are. It's a severe, you know, it's quite hard, that, isn't it? But we shouldn't, as Christians, we shouldn't need the law on this. We must deal honestly before the Lord on this. Right, now the last bit on there, verses 17 to 19. "Remember that the Amalekites did you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he has given to you to possess an inheritance, you should blot out the memory of Amalekite under the heaven. Do not forget." They were evil. You imagine these people following behind there. They were tired and that, old and that. And what they were doing, they were cutting them off and killing them. It was against all the laws of the desert in any case. Because if you found anybody in the desert who was in trouble, the law was, no matter who they were, you'd go and help them. But here, they were actually killing them off, going behind them. It was appalling what they did. And God said, "I will punish them for that evil they've done." And he said, "Don't forget it." Right, what's the message here? Further emphasis of how we should live our daily life as God's children. Humanity in punishment, honesty in business, severity against evil. There's the three ways we should deal with it. Alright, now we come on to chapter 26. In this chapter, the second address of Moses closes here, as it began with a reference to the tabernacle or central place of worship. He started with a reference, and it's going to close in this chapter. Or some people would say that it went on for another two chapters, by the way. But it's generally, I think this is the correct way, when he actually finished. This is the second of his very long speeches. So we come right to the end of it. First of all, verses 1 to 11. Now, looking forward, remember they're getting very close now to the when they're going in. When you entered the land that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of that land that the Lord has given to you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. Remember that he always chose this place for them, as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in the office at the time, "I declare to you today, to the Lord your God, that I've come to the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians who treated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the alien among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. Lovely, isn't it? To give thanks before the Lord. He's given me all this stuff. They're told to go now and say to the Lord, and we should do this all the time. We give thanks for our meal, don't we? Always give thanks for what the Lord has given to remember what he's done. And in verse 11, it would be a joyous meal there. They'd all get, after all this, they get together and have a lovely time of eating from the first fruits. Verses 12 to 15. When you've finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the land, in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the alien, the fathers, and widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel, and the land you have given us, as you promised on oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful, isn't it? Every third year, the tithe was kept in the villages. It wasn't given to the taken to the temple or wherever, you know, the place that God. The other times they had to take every year, but every third year they had to keep it in the village, and it was for the relief of the poor. And for the disadvantaged, and then it was kept in the village, so it's completely outside the priest's control. They couldn't touch it. It was awesome. But then, you see, to prevent irregularities, they said you must go then to the place of worship and declare this to the Lord, so that there should be no cheating on it and nothing done wrong here. You see, they had to be quite honest and open before the Lord on it. It was probably done on the Feast of Booths, by the way. Verses 16 to 19. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart, with all your soul. See, with all your heart, with all your soul. You have to declare this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will obey him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and you are to keep his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. It's beautiful, this, isn't it? It's how God sees us when we do this, when we give him what we say from our heart and our mind. Verses 18 to 19. We are his treasured possession, each one of us. It's lovely, really, isn't it? I won't spend any more time on that. It's beautiful, though, isn't it? And chapter 27 now. Chapters 27 to 30, this is really Moses' third address. Although some people say that it didn't start till a bit later. But I think it's quite clear that it is. Then verses 1 to 8, this is what they've got to do when they enter the promised land. Moses and the elder of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I commanded you, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with stones from the field, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them, and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God, and you shall write very clearly all the words of the law these stones have set up. They're to set up, I'll show you in the map, let's have a look now on this, where this is to be. It's when they cross into the land of Canaan. There we are, this is where they are now. They're here, you see. When they cross over to there, there's Mount Ebal and there's Mount Gerizim. And they're going to, in this valley. And on top of those mountains there, they're to set up these very visible signs so all can see them, very clear. This is the Word of God. It's the same with us. We've got a very visible sign. We've got the Word of God here. So that anybody can go to them and it's there, they can read them. There are probably quite a few stones because we put all the laws on there. And then we're going to see what's going to happen next. Verses 9 to 10. Then Moses and the priests who are Levites said to all Israel, "Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today." When we become Christians, we are become the people of the Lord our God, aren't we? And this is the same thing with us. We're to obey his commands and live as he says. It makes it very clear to them. It's a fresh appeal for obedience to God. And now we're going to a very interesting thing here. He's going to give the blessings. I'll just read the first bit. On the same day, Moses commanded the people, "When you cross the Jordan, these tribes will stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes will stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall recite to them all the people of Israel in a loud voice." Here they are. There's the two mountains there. The one lot are going to be on one, half the tribes are going to be on one mountain, the other half on the other. And in between them, you've got the Levites with the tabernacle.
Where's the mountain?
Can you see?
No,
yeah.
I can't.
That's all, yeah.
You can't.
Yeah, it's difficult to see. Different. Yeah. Yeah. There's a valley in between them. And it's interesting, that valley, they say today, you can hear, because of the shape of it, it's very easy to hear the voices. You can hear it quite clearly. So you can imagine there, they're all going to stand in, you've got the Levites with the tabernacle, with the ark in the valley at the bottom, half the tribe up there, half the tribe up there. And then the priests are going to say, they're going to call out, and then they're going to answer, each one. So let's see what happens. It's fascinating. The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice. You can imagine at the bottom, they're calling up. "Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." And then this is what the answer. Then all the people shall say, "Amen." They agree with these. What you've said. Then he comes up. "Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." You can imagine it coming back. "Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fathers of the widow." Then all the people shall say,
"Amen."
"Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed." Then all the people shall say,
"Amen."
"Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother." Then all the people shall say,
"Amen."
"Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law." Then all the people shall say,
"Amen."
"Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly." Then the people will say,
"Amen."
"Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person." Then all the people shall say,
"Amen."
"Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." Then all the people shall say, "Amen."
Yes.
Now notice there are 12 curses, one for each tribe. Now the blessings are not mentioned here. They would do exactly the same for the blessings. And if you turn to Joshua, just to show you they did do this. If you turn to Joshua, we will be coming to this soon. Joshua chapter 8. Just a quick look at it. And verse 34. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 34. And it says, "Afterwards Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the law of the in the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua that he did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them." They were all the blessings and the curses were all read. So there, but we've just done the curses here. Now when we come on to chapter 28, now we're going to get a lot more curses there and some blessings, but they are a different type. They're quite different. And going back to these we just dealt with, each of the first 11 curses refer to a particular sin against God. The 12th one is a general one covering the whole Lord. And if you look through these, it's remarkable how all these they did do. They did all these things which brought God's judgment upon them. So it was very clear now which ones there were. Message: God sets very clearly before all of us blessings if we obey him and follow him in absolute honesty with all our hearts. We've got to be honest about this.
Mm-hmm.
And what will happen to us if we disobey and turn our backs on him and all his love and care for us. Got chapter 11 verses 26. Going back to chapter 11 just to remind us. 26 to 28. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessings if you obey the commands of your Lord God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. It was set very clearly before them, and God set it very clearly before us. Now we come on to chapter 28. Now it's a continuation and a solemn contrast of blessings and cursings, but it's very important. This is chapter 28 now, but it's very important to understand that when we pass through troubled times, do not get introspective. I'll put this a little bit here because I think this is important that we should get hold of this at the moment. Do not get introspective and think it is due to our sinning that we've never been promised. See, when we get things go wrong, we see all these curses and that. It's very easy for Christians to say, well, this happened to me because I've done something wrong. We mustn't think that way. If you've really done something wrong, God will make it quite clear to you.
Mm.
But God has never promised us an easy path. Jesus again and again said, you're going to have troubled times, you're going to get everything. What happened to the disciples?
Mm.
All except John suffered a violent death.
Mm.
And the martyrs, we're not going to have an easy time. But don't, because we're having things go wrong, don't turn around and say, it's because I've done something wrong. If you've done something wrong, which you'll know quite clearly, you've got to make. If you're listening close to God, you'll know this immediately.
Mm-hmm.
If you've done something, then you can deal with it. But don't. You can get very introspective. A lot of Christians get like this. And again, on this, you've got lots of Job's comforters. You know what Job said?
Yeah.
Well, you must have done something wrong. You haven't you met them? I've met them, and they say, "Well, because this has happened to you, you've lost your job or something. What have you done wrong?"
Yeah,
they must not.
Like that too.
Yeah, that is very evil to do that. You must not do that. And I've got they've got complete ignorance of God's words. The sins of disobedience here are those of gross and complete defiance before God. Sin is defiance, clear defiance before God, like all these are. So make clear in our minds. Let's have a quick look, because we did talk about this, and I've marked it in here. Matthew 7, see what Jesus says about this. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Now this is the Job's comforters I'm talking about now. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to clearly to see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, it's quite clear what you do. These Job's come. We've got to be very careful to avoid them and not be put off by them. What we are, just be sure that your intent of your heart is right before the Lord. Remember, he knows and understands our weaknesses. He knows we're going to make faults. He knows we're going to fall. And he loves us and he understands us. But don't listen to these Job's comforters. Right, go to chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. We'll very quickly go through these. First of all, he got in verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. If we do this, we should expect God to bless us. Let's have a look at them. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. In other words, they'll just run away from you. These are the blessings that God has had promised for us. There are eight forms of blessings in personal life, and then from verse 8 to 14, we've got the blessings in home and city. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hands to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open up the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the works of your hand. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. That's what God requires at once for us. We're to be the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I have given you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, in the right or the left, following other gods and serving them. Those are the blessings. This is what God has promised wherever we are, whatever we do, and this applies to Christians as well. Now we come to the curses for disobedience, verses 15 to 68. And it's interesting, there's about twice as many curses as there are blessings. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And if you follow through them, you will see that this actually happened in the years. We'll go through Judges and on right the way through, and even up to the present day, all these curses come upon the people because they didn't disobey. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in, cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze. The ground beneath you will be iron. That's what they'll feel like, you see. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are ruined. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them with one direction, but flee from them in seven. You become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on the earth. And this is true. You follow, think of it, what happened with the Jews. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. There will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with the tumors, festering soils and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness and confusion of mind. At midday you will grope around like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day you will be oppressed and robbed, with no one to rescue you. You will be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and ravish her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. Your donkey will be forced to be taken from you, will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and no one will rescue them. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. A people you did not know will eat what your land and labor produce, and you'll have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. The sights you see will drive you mad. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured, spreading from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown, to you or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You will sow such seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because the worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them, because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and crops of your land. The alien who lives among you will rise above you, higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be your head, but you will be the tail. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sent against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down. Now, this is probably talking about Rome or Alexander the Great of that. This prophet looking way for, and this actually happened. You can follow this. The warnings God's given them, and yet they still did it. And you can say, how can you after all these warnings, all these? But you'll see they did. The Lord will bring a nation against you far away from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and crops of your land that you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine or oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs or of your flock until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you would trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God has given you. Because of the suffering that your enemies will inflict upon you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man amongst you will have no compassion on his own brother or wife he loves, or his surviving children. He will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering your enemy inflicts on you during the siege of all your cities. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb and the children she bears, for he intends to eat them secretly during the siege and the distress that your enemy will inflict on you in your cities. You'd think that's horrible, wouldn't you? You'd think they couldn't possibly do that. They did. Let's have a look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse, just to give you one example of this. 2 Kings chapter 6. And this happened again and again. It wasn't once. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 28. This is the siege, the famine when the siege of Samaria. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized the entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I help from you? From the threshing floor, from the winepress?" Then he asked, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, give up your son so that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we will eat my son. So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, give my son so that we may eat him. But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's word, he tore his robes as he went along the wall. The people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on him. He said, may God deal with me, be ever so more severely, if the head of Elisha, and then goes on to say about this. That was not once. It happened again and again, right through their head. It sounds horrible, but this is what they came to. And this is what God was saying was going to happen, how they were going to act. And after all this, it's all written down for them, and still they did it. Let's carry on. Verse 58. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law that are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, and you dread it, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disasters not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. You, who were as numerous as the stars in the sky, will be left but a few in number, because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You'll be uprooted from your land you are entering to possess. And follow this, see what's happened. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There will be worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the soles of your feet. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing and despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that fill your hearts and the sights in your eyes. You will see, the Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you would never take. There you will offer yourself to sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Now all these things that said here, it actually happened to them. That last one was in AD 70, so he's looking forward all those years, and after the fall of when Jerusalem fell at last in AD 70, the things they did to the Romans, it was terrible. They said they made so many, crucified so many men, people outside the city, that they ran out of wood, and the rest of them they took off as slaves, and a lot of these were taken as slaves down in chains down to Egypt. The Egyptians didn't want them, as they said here. They weren't worth anything to them. Wherever they went, this happened. And they were spread throughout the whole world. We know this. We've got them all around us today. Now, what do we get out of all this? The message. The simple but certain contrast of life. Obedience, we get joy and fellowship with God. They had joy and fellowship, they had everything. Disobedience, rejected by God. The most fulfilled people are Christians who are faithful, following God. The most miserable people on earth are not the people who don't know God, they're backsliding Christians, because they know the truth. The Bible has been, the others are going around in a drug stupor, but we know the truth. If we backslide, this is how we'll feel. They're the most miserable people, and I've met many of them. Right, now we come on to chapter 29. Now, chapters 29 and 30 are a summary of the previous 28 chapters. It's an abbreviated copy of them. I'm going very quickly through them. Chapter 30 is a final call to accept God's covenant. They're now on the verge of crossing the Jordan and entering the Promised Land. In a very few days, Moses, in a very short time, Moses is going to die. He's going to be with the Lord. They're going to mourn for him for, 30 days, and then they're going across the Jordan. Verses 1 to 9. This is a reminder of all the wondrous things that God had done for them, his care and provision over 40 years. Let's have a look at that there. It's quite interesting little bits in this. These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenants he had made with them at Horeb. Moses summed all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sion, king of Heshem, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to fight against you, but we defeated him. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do." It's a reminder of all those wondrous things. And verse 4 was quite interesting there, wasn't it? You see that? This says, "Not given your mind that understands, our ears that hear." Now let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 6. They saw it all, but did they take it in? Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn and be healed."
But why did he want them to?
He did want them to, but he wasn't willing to. If they wouldn't want to, this would then be like, you see.
Mm-hmm. But he didn't
He wasn't going to force them to do this. They had to willingly do it. "Look, I've shown you all these things. Look at the wonders I've done." Yes, same as Christians. Mm-hmm. They see everything. But look at them. They don't trust. They don't believe what God says. And he's saying the same thing to you. "You've seen it all. But look at you. You don't really believe it. You say you do, but you don't." Verses 10 to 15. "All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children, your wives, and the aliens living in your camps, who chop your wood and carry your water. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath, to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with an oath, not only for you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord, our God, but also for those who are not here today." The covenant, you see, is an appeal. We're right in the presence of the Lord now. Now, it's quite clear to you what we're doing. Remember where you are. You're standing in God's presence. Now we're making this covenant. Make sure it's sure in your heart. Mm. And it's not only for you. It's for all the generations after you are coming. They're to keep the covenant as well. You're in their place. Verse 16 to 29. "You also know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries of the way. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone and silver. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord your God and to worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poisons." The warning, you see, that these take root among you, they'll destroy you. "When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself, and therefore he thinks, 'I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way.'" Didn't you strike a chord somewhere here? Because "this I will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. Your children who follow in later generations, and foreigners who come from distant lands, will see the calamities that have fallen on the land, and the diseases to which the Lord has afflicted it. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulphur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Noah and Zebulun, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this fierce burning anger? This actually did happen to Satan. And the Lord will answer will be, it is because these people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them. Gods they did not know. Gods he had not given.